So on Sunday morning, Pastor Todd asked me if I would bring a challenge to the church on Wednesday. And so a challenge I have. And this is something that I can say that it's something that I've definitely been thinking about a lot, praying about. And honestly, I can say I'm honestly in need of this message. So I hope that the working that God is doing in my heart as I share it with you today will be a blessing to you guys. I also wanted to share a testimony of my salvation. On October 4th, 1996 was the day I got saved. I was 18 years old. I had just joined the Air Force. I had gotten through boot camp. And of course, most people when they go to boot camp get really religious. And I was one of them, you know, the old, if you get me out of this. And so I grew up in a works-based salvation with no understanding of the gospel. And my brother, who was just a year older than me, had joined the Air Force 6 months prior to myself. And he had gotten saved, and he told us about it. And of course, our initial reaction was like, yeah, you know, that's good. Growing up, I used to get saved every other week, if you get my drift. It was a works-based salvation that basically how well you did determine whether you were saved or not. And so we just thought, you know, he had gotten religious again, like most of us had done. And but this time there was something different, thank God. He was saying things that I had not heard before. And while I was stationed in, the Lord worked it out where he was already stationed at Keesler Air Force Base. And that's where I went for my tech school. I didn't get stationed there, but my tech school was 8.5 months, which is one of the longer tech schools in the military. Most are not quite that long. So I had that entire time at Keesler Air Force Base and started going to Jesus Christ Baptist Church. It's a very unique church. It's an independent Baptist church that's predominantly African-American, but they welcome anyone. It's a very strong soul-winning church. And so I had gotten to the point, again, where I was very religious during that time, and I thought I was good. And they had a Bible study on October 4th. It was a Friday. And prior to that, I was having a lot of questions, doubts. You know, am I really saved? You know, I didn't know it at the time, but the Holy Spirit of God was working in my heart because I was listening to cassettes. For those of you in the back, you may not know what a cassette is, but it used to be prior to the CD era. And so the first month or so, I couldn't get off base to go to church, but I would listen to the cassettes. And they called Pastor McKinney over there in Keesler Air Force Base. He's off Highway 51, very close to Keesler. They call him the Blood Man. He preaches the blood of Christ everywhere he goes for the redemption of our souls and the washing of our sins. And so went to a Bible study, and I just opened up, and I said, I've been having a lot of doubts. And they asked me, well, what do you believe about salvation? And so when I told them, well, I said, the last time I got saved, and then they're like, wait a minute, we need to talk. And so they clearly showed me from the scriptures that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, and that the completed work was completed on our behalf on the cross. And it was up to us to repent and believe and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I remember, this is kind of funny. Those of you who don't know, I'm from Puerto Rico. Spanish is my first language, although I don't quite dominate it like I used to. But my Spanish name is, nickname is Tito, like Titus in Spanish, Tito. And so when my brother, they were dealing with me, showing me the scriptures, and when I realized that I wasn't saved and that I needed to be saved, I clearly remember my brother saying, Tito, hurry up and get saved before the rapture happens. And so it's just one of those fun memories I have. But by that time, my heart was already yielded to the work of God in my heart. So I'm thankful for that. And that's not what I have in plan for tonight. I have a totally different topic. But before we get started, hopefully it's a short challenge. I only have 3 pages. But most of it is my own verse, the verses, so I don't have to spend time going back and forth. Not that that's a bad thing, but just to keep us moving right along, I want to start out with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, that we have the freedom to assemble in this country, Lord, and open the Word of God without fear. Lord, we know that this is not the case in every place in this world, and Lord, we would be foolish to think that this would be the case for this country forever. Lord, we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going on, but help us to trust you, Lord. Help us to live for you. Help us to have an urgency about our walk with you, to realize that the time is short, that we need to be diligent, Lord, to seek your face, to walk with you, Lord, to do what you've commanded us, to be holy, to love one another, to reach out to others, Lord. We pray that you bless this message, that it would be a blessing to your body, the church that is your church, Lord. And we thank you because you have redeemed it with your own precious blood. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So my thoughts tonight is on the need for us as a body of believers to live for the Lord with a sense of urgency. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't profess to be an expert on eschatology, on end times, but I am convinced that some of the things that we're witnessing in today's world are setting the stage for some of the things that will happen during the end times. Now, I don't know how long that is. I don't claim to know, but I am convinced that some of the things that we're seeing definitely are very closely related to some of the things that we'll see. At least the Bible shows us that will happen. I want to remind us that in the book of 1 John chapter 4, although the Bible teaches that there's an Antichrist to come, the Bible says that the spirit of the Antichrist is already here at work. The spirit of Antichrist is not coming. It's here. It has been here. Since the dawn of the early church, we have the warning that the spirit of Antichrist is already at work. When I think of urgency as defined, it says the quality of being repeated and determined in trying to get or do something. The question I have for us tonight is, are we serving God with a sense of urgency? Regardless of where you stand on eschatology, whether you think, you know, we're light years away or maybe perhaps 2 years away, that doesn't change the fact that we are to redeem the time. The Bible says, redeeming the time for the days are evil. I think about the sermon that Paul preached on Mars Hill. When he declared the gospel and he preached the resurrection of Christ, and the Bible says, and some mocked, and others said, we'll hear you again on this matter. You know, if we get a chance. There's no sense of urgency. If we happen to hear you again, that's fine. Yet the very message he just got done preaching was that God had winked at the ignorance so far, but now, not later, but now commandeth everywhere, men everywhere to repent. Paul preached the gospel with a sense of urgency. When we look at the Bible and John the Baptist, and the same message that John the Baptist preached, Christ preached, they both said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. They didn't say, hey, this is going to happen in a few years. The kingdom of God is at hand. They preached with a sense of urgency. I want to take some time to just look at a few scriptures that I think will show that it is clear in the scriptures that we as Christians are admonished, are encouraged to live for the Lord with a sense of urgency. And that includes everything that we do as Christians, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Are we praying? I don't want to get ahead of myself, but are we praying with urgency? Right now, there's a lot going on. And I'm not trying to get political and I'm trying to minimize what I'm trying to say, but I just want to say that regardless of whether what side you fall on the debate of the mandates, there are Christians on both sides, and some of those Christians are being forced out of their livelihoods. Whether you agree with them or not, are we praying? Are we earnestly praying for fellow believers in Myanmar and other places? Now with the withdrawal of American troops in Afghanistan, the wickedness and the evil that is going to fill any sort of restraint that was there before. I'm not advocating anything militarily. I'm simply talking about spiritual matters and the fact that here in America, I think overall the church is asleep. Now, that's not an indictment on us. I'm saying overall, I believe the church is asleep. And what's it going to take to awaken us? What's it going to take for us to realize that it's real? It's time to get serious about the things of God. It's time to have an urgency. The Apostle Paul in Romans 13, verses 11 and 12 said, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Understand, this was preached 2,000 roughly years ago. You think we're closer now? The night is far spent. Look, we've wasted too much time. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Paul uses similar terminology in Ephesians, talking about being awake, redeeming the time because the days are evil. It's clear that the Apostle Paul preached with a sense of urgency. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, what did he say about the last time? What was the attitude that he preached would be prevalent in the last days? Scoffers. What were they saying? There's no need for urgency. All things continue as they've always been. There's no cause for alarm. Everything's just hunky-dory fine. No need to get worked up. That's what the Apostle Peter said. But he goes on to say, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." This is verses 9 through 14. "As some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to us were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It will come, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Seeing then, he's telling them, see, open your eyes, church. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things," are we looking? Are we looking for our Savior? Are we looking for His second coming? "Seeing that you look for such things, be diligent." Be diligent. "That you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." Diligence combines a willingness to work hard with a discerning focus and a sense of urgency. That's what being diligent is. And so the question goes back is, are we serving God with a sense of urgency? We saw the Apostle Paul. We saw the Apostle Peter. What about the Lord's brother, James? James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. He says, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." Boy, we have some plans, don't we? We just think. Not only is tomorrow promised, we have a whole year. I'm not saying planning is wrong. What I'm saying is that the attitude here is that we're not living in the now. We're not taking advantage of the opportunities in the now because we don't have a sense of urgency. "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away." Finally, we see our Lord, Jesus Christ Himself, had a sense of urgency. In John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus Christ said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. You think Christ had a sense of urgency? You think he was about his Father's business? I think so. So real quickly, what I want to do is I believe the scriptures are clear that as Christians, we need to have a sense of urgency for serving God. How do we apply that? What does that mean for us? How can we do that? So the application part of it, I just have a few, and again, I don't think it's going to be a very long message. So in the first place, I think now is the time, not tomorrow, not next week, not this weekend, not after your meeting, but I think now is the time to get the matter of your salvation settled. Now, I understand that there are Christians, genuine Christians, who have doubts about their salvation. And I have some good news for you. I know a man that Jesus Christ referred to as the greatest man born among women, John the Baptist, who doubted. A lot of times when Satan attacks us and he tries to get us to doubt, he tries to make us feel like we're the only ones. Remember, Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Baptist, and with his own eyes, he saw the dove descend upon him. He witnessed that. And guess what? Not much later on, he's in prison. And what does he do? He sends one of his disciples, can you make sure that he, Jesus, is the one that we've been waiting for? You don't think he was doubting? And the very thing that I just mentioned, that Jesus Christ responded by calling him the greatest man born among women, was made after that comment. After John had some doubts. Now listen, first of all, it's been my experience that the people that I think in my flesh, or in my discernment, whatever you want to call it, most of the people that I think should doubt are not the ones doubting. The ones that are just living in sin and have no compunction and claim to be a Christian and can go to church and be filled up to their ears in pornography and immorality and just have no qualms about it, but they just put on their Sunday best and then just come to church and claim to be Christians. There are some people, however, that have genuine doubts, especially, like, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My division, my change was a lot more evident because I was 18. I was completely living in sin. When I was in high school, not glorifying sin, because the Bible says there's no fruit thereof, but I was so into sin that I'm not even going to mention the things, but the bottom line is that when God saved me, it was easy to see the big transformation. But a lot of young people that grow up in church and keep making profession after profession, and they don't know the last time if that was the one that really meant it or what. And all this confusion, understand, young people, the prayers that we say have nothing to do with salvation. Salvation takes place in the heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It's okay not to have one day pinned down. Can I say that? It's okay, especially if you grow up in a Christian home and you can't say, well, I was like me. I used to be doing drugs and now the Lord saved me. Not everybody has that. But you know what you can have? You can have a testimony that Timothy had, that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation. That's the greatest testimony you can have, an entire life dedicated to Christ. If you're not sure when you got saved, ask yourself this question. What am I trusting right now? Forget about all the professions you've made before. What are you trusting right now to save your soul from hell? And if the answer is Christ, his suffering, his bleeding, his dying, and his resurrection, and that alone, settle it. Leave it there. That's what you're trusting. That is salvation. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believe you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Settle it. The Bible says a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. If Satan has you mixed up in profession after profession, listen, again, leave it there. What are you trusting? Now, there are some questions that are also valid. 2 Corinthians 13:5 tells us to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. Ask yourself, does sin bother me? That's a good... If the Bible tells us to examine ourselves, then there has to be an exam we have to take, right? Ask yourself, does sin bother me? Or is it something that I look for as soon as nobody's watching? Understand, young people and everyone, the real you comes out when nobody's looking. What is the real you like? Do you have a desire for the Word of God? The Bible says, as newborn babes desire the sin-sow milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Now, I understand some of that may be habit, but do you love the Word of God? Another question to ask yourself is, do you love the brethren? First John tells us that. That's something that we don't even need to be taught as Christians, to love one another, for the Spirit itself teaches us. Do we love one another? Do you love the brethren? These are all fair questions to ask if you're going through this struggle. And God wants you to have it settled. He wants you to have the peace and knowing that you have eternal life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, not hope, not think, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now is the time to get that matter settled. Now is the time to get victory, number two, over a besetting sin. Most of you know where I'm going. Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Do you have an urgency to get victory over sin in your life? Are you sick and tired of just the struggle that comes with the besetting sin? The Bible says that we are more than conquerors. God has given us everything through His Spirit and through His Word to be able to live lives that are pleasing unto Him. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7 says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And what will God do when we return? When we get it right? It says He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Understand that we have a gracious God, that He's a God of many opportunities, and He remembers that we're but dust, and that sometimes we're going to fall, but the Bible says a just person will fall down and will rise up seven times. The Bible tells us in 1 John 9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible also tells us that judgment must begin in the house of God. And though we have a patient God and a long-suffering God, He's also a holy and a righteous God. And so I urge all of us, if anybody is dealing with any secret sin, to get it right before God has to move. That's the best time to get it right, before God has to move against us. It's high time. The Bible tells us, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And the third place, I believe, is now is the time to get right with other believers or anybody who you've had a fallout with. Matthew, familiar passage, Matthew 5, 22 through 24. Christ says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Notice a sense of urgency. It doesn't say, well, finish what you're doing, and then you can go back and get. No, it says just stop what you're doing, leave it there, and go get it right. Does that sound like a sense of urgency? Just stop what you're doing and get it right. Understand, I'm convinced that one of the biggest tools that Satan uses is unforgiveness. And we're told that in the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Why? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Think about the Proverbs, the things that God hates, division in the among the brethren. Division, division, division. And understand that this root of bitterness will spring up and many will be defiled. Understand that this issue that you have, that you think is just between you and this other person, is not limited to that other person. Many are going to be defiled. Pretty soon this person takes this person's side and this person takes this other person's side. And guess what you have? The body of Christ fighting with each other, like our pastor was teaching, where the Apostle Paul, in Scripture, for the entire church history to see that there was conflict between two people that just couldn't get along in church. Let's get over the pettiness between each other. Do we have to agree on everything? No. Do we have to love one another? Yes. Do we have to pray for one another? Yes. Let us seek to put others before self and look at people as an opportunity for you to minister the grace and the gifts that God has given you. It's high time that we get rid of all the foolishness, and if there's anything going on between believers, that it just gets straightened out. It's that simple. Number four, and I have five in case you're worried about time. Now is the time to get serious about learning the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 5, I want to read a few verses. Hebrews 5:12. The Bible says in Hebrews 5:12, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Isn't that an indicting testimony on the average church member? How long have we been saved? Long enough to be able to know to share the gospel with somebody? I think so. Long enough to provide an answer on why we believe what we believe? I think so. Yet, here we see that there was a time. The time had passed. There was no sense of urgency. And instead of learning and growing in the Word of God and maturing and being able to handle the deeper things of God, they're still on the milk. Let's read on. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now look at chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine, the very beginning, the principles, in Spanish, the word is principio. It's the same word used in Genesis. En el principio, Dios hizo el cielo y el mundo. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The principle, the very first things about our faith. What are those things? Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith towards God, or the doctrine of baptisms, plural. Do you know how to take the Word of God and show somebody what the different doctrines, plural, of baptism are? Somebody were to ask you, what are the different doctrines of baptism that you know in the Scripture? You take them through them? That's a principle. That's milk. What about the doctrine of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection, and of eternal judgment? Are we able to take the Word of God and show those to somebody from the Word of God? These are principles. I think it's high time that we get serious about learning the Word of God and being able to know what we believe, why we believe it. I'm just going to throw this out there. It's not going to be popular, but I know that it's easy to say we don't have time, but I'm pretty sure most of us have time to watch that 3-hour Bama football game and not even bat an eye. I'm not saying that these things are wrong in and of themselves. I'm saying priority and urgency takes precedent. Spending time in the Word of God. If you're in a position where you have children or grandchildren, you are to be an influence in their lives. If you have co-workers, neighbors, whatever the case may be, God wants to use you. And guess what? What He wants to use you with is not your own wisdom. We preach not ourselves, the Bible tells us, but Christ Jesus the Lord. It is this. This is what God can use to help somebody. Our testimony goes along with it. Our love that He's put in our heart for them goes along with it. But ultimately, this is the answer right here. The Word of God. And in the last place, I think now is high time to witness. John chapter 4, verse 35 through 37. Jesus says, "Say not ye," in other words, do not say there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. What's He saying the problem is? There's no sense of urgency. Oh, we've got 4 months. That's plenty of time. He says, don't say that. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields. Why? For they are already white unto harvest. Now is high time to reach out. You have a family member that is hard to talk to, that shuts you down, write them a letter. Write them an email. Whatever it takes. I think it's perfectly fine to have ulterior motives when you talk to people you don't know. I do. So I'm just trying to get to a conversation where somehow I can slip in Christ and have no shame about it. I'm not proclaiming that I'm the best witness. Lord knows that I need to be a better witness. But what I'm saying is we need to be intentful. A lot of times we're asking for opportunities that sound like something out of, you know, the burning bush. When I see the sign, then that's when God opened an opportunity for me to witness. No, how about when you're at the grocery store? What about a drive-thru, passing out a gospel tract? What about meeting your neighbor at the mailbox? Those are all opportunities. What are you waiting for? What are we waiting for? Do we have an urgency when it comes to lost souls? Every day, millions are drifting off into eternity. And the church is sleeping. And I say that to all of us. Trust me, the Lord knows my heart. I'm not trying to say anything that I'm not putting myself under. The last thing I want us to consider is a sobering fact that the reason why we have to have urgency, one of the reasons, is because our adversary, Satan, has urgency. Oh, we can relax and slack off. The Bible says, "Woe unto them that are ease in Zion," Amos chapter 6, verse 1 says. Yeah, have your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Guess who's not losing his sense of urgency? The Bible says that Satan walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, the Bible says, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Understand that he's not slacking up. And most of the time as Christians, we're playing defense when we should be out there playing offense and sharing the gospel and seeing souls saved and seeing God do a work in our hearts and letting His Word dwell in us richly and seeing Christ be formed in us. That is the call. That's what Peter said. Seeing that we look for such things, what are we to do? Be in holiness, walking with the Lord closely with Him. I want to finish with a word of prayer. That's what's going on in my heart. And I know that this is something that the Lord is working with me in, and I know that I needed it. So I appreciate your time. We'll finish with prayer, and then we'll continue with the service. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy to us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that Christ, Lord, that his focus was never severed, Lord. His focus was always on doing your will. His focus was on going to the rugged cross so that we might have eternal life, and we thank you for that. Lord, let us as Christians examine ourselves, realize, Lord, that we need to be redeeming the time. Help us to pray for one another and edify one another, encourage one another, and seek for opportunities to be used by you. Help us to be a light and a witness. I just pray that you would work in our hearts. Allow us to see that there's a need for urgency to prioritize you in our lives, Lord. And we thank you and praise you for the work you're doing and will continue to do. In Christ's name, amen.